I mentioned already that this morning we are going to be considering 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12 and 13. I'll read those two verses again. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So we've had several sermons that have related to the idea of idolatry and learning to love in the midst of various opinions and conflicts. And we'll see that Paul continues that thought, but here as he gives us these two verses, he reminds us that in the midst of these possible aspects of idolatry or in these possible areas where we may not be loving our fellow brother and sister in Christ, or in the midst of these times where we have to make decisions as difficulties come or trials come or temptations come, he wants us to be reminded of this principle. And this principle is the principle related to struggles and difficulties of life in Corinth. And he tells us of trial and temptation. Each one of us, as well as those in Corinth, face trials in life. We face certain temptations in life, and we need to learn what that means and how we can overcome them in the midst of those trials and temptation. Now, this word trial and temptation, that's the same word in Greek. And essentially, it is a proving or a time of discovery or an enticement to sin, and that may come externally or it may come internally as well. So we think of that word trial or temptation, and at the root of our understanding of that, we could say that it is a proving or it is a time of discovery. Now, during the Great Plague of London in 1665, the minister Thomas Brooks cared for his flock in the midst of this great season of death and suffering in England. It was a time that drew many to struggle with their faith, as you could imagine, if like a third of the city of Orlando was dead within a couple of weeks, we would have questions. We would struggle. We would have contemplations. And in the midst of that, in London, Thomas Brooks, as a minister, stayed and he cared for his flock and he brought forward answers in the midst of these questions concerning God's care and goodness. Now, maybe you've been in a time of trial in your life. Maybe you have suffered various temptations to sin and to rebel against God. And maybe in the midst of those trials and those temptations, you too have had questions as to God's care for your soul, as to God's goodness in the midst of these difficulties. Now, Thomas Brooks, following that great season of trial and temptation in his life as a minister, he wrote this: temptation is God's school, wherein he gives his people clear and sweet discoveries of his love. It is a school where God teaches his people to be more frequent and fervent in duty. When Paul was buffeted, he prayed three times frequently and fervently. It is a school where God teaches his people to be more tender and more meek and more compassionate to other poor, tempted souls than ever. It is a school where God teaches his people to see a greater evil in sin than ever, and a greater emptiness in the creature than ever, and a greater need of Christ and free grace than ever. It is a school where God teaches his people that all temptations are but God's goldsmiths by which he will try and refine and make his people more bright and glorious. Friends, trials come to your life. Temptations will come in your life. And God is using them as a school. God is using them that you may be more refined as gold, and conformed more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. Now in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12 through 13, I think there are three questions that flow from this text. As you read this text and as you meditate on this text, I think there's three big questions. And the first big question is, why does God send and allow trials and temptations? So why does he do this? Why does he send them? Why does he allow them? And the second great question is, where does temptation come from? Or for the English majors, from where does temptation come? And thirdly, how do I find this promised deliverance in the midst of trial and temptation? So we're going to begin with this first question. Why does God send and allow trials and temptations? And we're going to call this the mystery of temptation. The mystery of temptation. Now notice verse 12 and the first part of verse 13. It says, therefore let him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Now again, I want you to think about that definition of trial and temptation that I put before you. I want you to consider what the word means and all that is involved in that word. Remember, I talked about it as a proving or a time of discovery. These are words that both are related to science and related to law. A proving, something that is an experiment put before you, and you're proving a hypothesis. Or in law, that time of discovery where you put out or you go and you search for the information that you're going to gather that is going to prove a case, whether for or against. And that is the word, a word that is an experiment or a proving or an attempt. It is a test and a trial that is coming to your faith, a test of your integrity, a test of your fidelity to the Lord Jesus, or a test of your desires. Where will you stand as this trial or temptation comes in your life? And I mentioned it's something that can come from outside, or it's something that can come from within. There can be outside influences that are trials or temptations in your life. And those things are there as, again, an experiment or a proving from God that he may test your faith and your integrity and your fidelity and your desires. And for all of you that think that if maybe you could just get away from the world or get away from other people, that you would not have trials or temptations that come into your life, you must understand that these things also can come from within. Like if you lock yourself in solitary confinement with just your Bible for the rest of your life, you will find a way to sin. You will find temptations and trials that come. So temptations and trials are able to come from outside. They're able to come from within. We could talk about them as either seductions or afflictions. Something that comes where your heart is seduced or where your heart is afflicted. This is what we see within the Word of God. So why does God allow those trials? Why does God allow those temptations? And the mystery of this is that God is seeking to find and to prove what is inside of you. Temptations and tests are an experiment to prove and to see what is in the midst of the vessel that is your soul. I want you to consider this. Maybe in high school or in college, you took a biology class where you had to dissect something. So you take a sort of an introductory class and you have to dissect, say, a worm or something quite small. And then you go up to the next level in biology and you get to do like I did in high school, which was dissecting a cat. And basically what I remember about the dissecting of a cat is the smell. That's honestly the only thing I remember is the smell of formaldehyde. But in that time of dissection, as you go inside of this creature, whether it's something like a worm or a cat, or maybe you've taken a college anatomy class and you've worked with human cadavers, what it is intended to do is to help you to identify organs and to identify certain muscles and to identify arteries and vessels and other interesting things that lie within the body. It is an experiment to see what is inside and how things work and how things are connected. And in your spiritual life, trials and temptations, as they come, are very similar. They are things that are intended to show what you are made of, or what is inside of you, or as we might say, how you tick. Psalm 119, verse 17 says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." See, this is a mystery. The mystery of trials and temptations is that they come from the hand of a loving God. And God is opening up, in a sense, your very soul that you may see what is there internally. God is bringing these trials and temptations in your life, not because He does not love you, but because He does love you. And He's aiding in answering questions around that mystery. Maybe you've asked questions like, what am I made of? Maybe you've read Christian biographies and you've read of persecutions and times of difficulty in the lives of saints, and you ask the question that I ask myself when I read these things, would I also respond similarly? Would I be able to stand in the midst of trial? You see, these are questions. What would I do? What am I made of? Who am I at the core? And you see, God is exposing, as these questions come in the midst of trial and in the midst of temptation, He is exposing, opening up something that is within inside of you. And there's one of two things that He is teaching. He is either showing you the corruption that lies within, or He is showing you the grace that lies within. And of course, sometimes these things can be mixed because we are not yet perfectly sanctified. So first, God wanting to show the corruption that remains in a time of temptation to sin or in a time of trial from God. God may be exposing to you certain corruption or sin that still remains, things that still need to be sanctified, areas of your life where you are not yet trusting in Him. The Scriptures tell us that all who are in Christ are a new creation and the old has passed away. And friends, as trials and temptations come and as God opens the heart and exposes what is there, there will be areas of your life where you see that you are not yet sanctified. Areas where you're able to say, and I hope that with honesty before God, you will say, Lord, I see this corruption within. I see this area where I'm not trusting in You. I see this area where I'm not resting in Christ, where I'm trying to rely on my own works or rely upon my own wisdom or rely upon my own abilities. And those are areas of corruption that the Lord seeks to show us through trial and temptation so that you would be further sanctified, so that you would trust in Jesus Christ more and more. You see, it is a gift of knowledge that is used to help you to fight sin or to help you to grow as a Christian. But related to this and this experiment of being opened up, this mystery, we see that there are also times where God brings trials and temptations that He may show you grace that lies within. You know, going back to those questions, what am I made of? What would I do in this situation? How would I respond if this happened in my life? Or what would I think if this was a providence that came towards me? Or if this sin was placed in front of my face, how would I respond? And at times, God is showing you the grace that He has already given. I'm sure that several of you have taught children how to ride a bike. Or maybe you yourself have learned how to ride a bike. Now, when do you know that the training wheels are ready to come off? You just got to take them off. You just take them off and you see that the child is able to ride. There's times when you're still training and instructing and they're riding and those training wheels, they're going up and down and they're skidding and at times they're touching the floor and at times they're not touching the floor. But to know that you or that one is truly ready to ride that bicycle, the wheels need to come off and experientially or experimentally, you see that the child rides the bike. See, grace within, through trials and temptations, is seen. We see that God is able to uphold us and that we're trusting in that. Or we see that God is sustaining us in the midst of a certain thing, or that God has sanctified you to the point where if a certain sin is placed before you, you're able to say, "The Lord is my help." God allows trials and temptations to come that you may at times see the grace that lies within. And friends, the apostle says in this text that these are sins common to man. Whatever those struggles are, they are things that others in this room have struggled with as well. And if not in this room, in the greater audience that is the church of Jesus Christ. Whatever your trials are or your temptations, those are things that are common to the rest of us. And I think there are times when the evil one wants to tell us that they are not common, therefore we keep them to ourselves, which keeps us from either being able to have the corruption exposed or to give glory to God for the grace that has been shown. We are told to take heed lest we fall. So let's go back to that experiment. You're opened up by God. Your soul is open before the Lord, and there's a trial that comes, or there's a temptation that comes. What if corruption is that which is found within you? You run to Christ. You go to Jesus with that. And you bring that trial before Him, or you bring that temptation before Him, that you may be either saved if you're not a Christian, or sanctified if you are. And what if that temptation or that trial in this experiment shows grace? We give glory to God. We don't say that we rely on our own strength or our own ability. We give glory to God in the midst of these things. This is the mystery of temptation. Why does God allow trials and temptations? But there's a second question that we have asked. And that second question was, where does temptation come from? Or where do trials come from? And we can call that, secondly this morning, the motives of temptation. The motives of temptation. If we were to follow that trial back, or if we were to follow that temptation back, what is at the core? Where does it come from? What is the motive that is putting that temptation forward? Now, before we answer that, I want to say that the starting point of this always is that we acknowledge all things come from the fatherly hand of God. All things come from His fatherly hand. Those who love Him, those who are the called according to His purpose, Romans tells us that all things work together for their good. All things. So we have to understand that all of these trials in your life, all of these temptations that come before you, all of these things are tools in the hands of the Savior that are being used that you may be sanctified, that the greater good may come into your life, and that you may be more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So the motive, as we think about the starting points, we have to understand that all things come from our Father's good hand. But in the midst of this, in the midst of trials and temptations, we have to understand that there are three great enemies that come to the Christian. There are three enemies of your soul that are working against you in both or from both trials and temptations. And the first that we could mention is the devil himself. When we think of trial and temptation, we understand that the very origin of temptation for the human race is the devil himself. We go back to a garden. We go to our first parents. There is a tree in the midst of that garden that is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And this temptation to sin, or this temptation to rebel against God, comes from the evil one to our first parents, that they may fall and they may sin against God and they may take out the human race with them. And they failed. And from that time forward, God promises that there would be enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And this trial or this temptation, in some sense, is being recreated day in and day out among the people of God, that they may sin. The Apostle Peter says, be controlled, be alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. So we need to acknowledge that the devil is a motive of trial and temptation. He prowls around among the people of God seeking to devour. That is through trial and temptation. Elsewhere, the Apostle Paul says that we take up the shield of faith that we may extinguish the fiery darts of the evil one. So this satanic assault against the people of God, against the church, against you as an individual Christian, this comes through trials and temptations. And that starting point for answering where they come from, it may be that there is a wicked satanic assault against you. But we know that temptations come from the world as well. This world is filled with trials and temptations. Temptations that seek to take away your loyalty to Jesus Christ. Temptations and trials that seek to turn your heart away from the things of God and the kingdom of God and the king of that kingdom. And these temptations come and turn backs away from Christ. You think of John 6 in celebration. They've been preaching through the Gospel of John and have gotten through John 6. And at the end of John 6, Jesus gives this great speech about his body and his blood and how those that are in Christ must be in communion with him and live out of that communion. And we're told that these were hard words, and many turned away and they walked away. And Jesus asks the disciples the question, will you also go away? See, the things of this world were of greater value than the things of God, and it caused the men and women to turn away from God and to walk away. Friends, the things of the world are often placed in front of us in part to see how you will answer. Will you to go away? Consider how Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. One of his temptations is that the kingdoms of this world were placed before him and offered to him, and he was tempted with all that the world had to offer. If you just bow and worship me, says the evil one, that all of the kingdoms of this world would be given to you. Friends, what is the world saying to you? What are the temptations that the world brings to your soul? As you consider Jesus and all that he is and all that he offers, both savingly as well as in drawing your soul to himself, you are reminded that you are part of an eternal kingdom. And yet the world so easily entices you with plastic imitations and glass imitations and brass imitations of things that are real. Imitations of beauty and holiness and goodness and truth. John 16, Jesus says, "These things have I spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." And in 1 John chapter 5, John takes that promise and he applies it specifically to you. He says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." Friends, what are you trusting? Who are you trusting? Where are you holding on in the midst of the trials and the temptations that come to your soul? Temptations that are common to others. Whether they come from the evil one or whether they come from the glass and brass and plastic that the world has to offer. Where are your hearts and minds? And that reminds us that thirdly, our temptation may come. This is not point three, thirdly. A, B, C, that'll help you. That temptations come from the corruption of our own hearts and minds. The Apostle James says, "Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he's tempted, 'I'm tempted of God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts any man. But every man," listen to this, "every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death." So motive of temptation, where does it come from? It can come from the devil, it can come from the world, but even if these things were of nothing to you, even if there was nothing there that enticed you, within your own heart, even as a Christian, is enough corruption to pull you away in those trials and temptations. Temptations come from the lusts of your own heart and mind. James says your desires are enough to bring this. Jonathan Edwards once wrote, "Whoever knows himself and is sensible how weak he is, and his constant exposure to rush into sin, and how full of corruption his heart is, which, like fuel, is ready to catch fire and bring destruction, how much he has in him to incline to sin, and how unable he is to stand by himself, whoever is sensible of this and has any regard of his duty, will he not be very watchful against everything that may lead to sin?" See, temptations come, and trials come, and when we know the wiles of the devil, and when we know that which the world is seeking to win your hearts with its plastic and glass imitations of the things that belong to the Lord, and when you know the desires of your own heart and those lusts within you that pull you away from the Lord, and those things that are able easily to draw you in, you must understand this motive and know these temptations. But you must be prepared to stand. And in that preparation to stand, I would encourage you to not stand in your own strength. The apostle says in this text that we're looking at, lest they fall. When we stand on our own strength, we will fall. But when you stand on the strength of Jesus Christ, the one that the scriptures say upholds all things by the power of his might, when we stand on the strength of Jesus Christ, you are able to live unto the praise of his glory. Remember our third question. How can I find the promised deliverance in the midst of temptation? Like if we just said, amen, go eat your lunch, we'll see you later today, and all you have to meditate on is that trials and temptations come, and that the world is after you, and the devil is after you, and your very own heart is after you. If we close the book and said amen, there is no encouragement. How do we find the promised deliverance? Thirdly, we see the management of temptation. The management of temptation. Surely the Apostle Paul in this text would have you to fight this temptation or to endure trials as a Christian. Look at verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So in the midst of this management of temptation, just look at some of the things that are said here in the text. Just there's four things that are helpful in the management. God is faithful. God is faithful. God will not allow temptation beyond what you are able. There is a way of escape. And you will be able to bear it. It's great encouragement, isn't it? Great promises to consider as we think of living in the midst of trial and temptation. So with those four things in mind that flow from the text, I would encourage you to think of the management of trials and temptation. Matthew 26, verse 41. Jesus is at the beginning of the greatest trial and temptation of his life. And Jesus cries out and he says, O Heavenly Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be beyond what you are able. You will find a way of escape. You are able to bear it. Later, Jesus says, watch and pray that you would not enter into temptation. Watch and pray. You must understand the urgency of this all. You must understand that God is using trials and temptations to draw you closer to Himself and conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. And there is urgency in the midst of this. Friends, what are your trials? What are your temptations? You know these things. You know the struggles from when you left here last week until you came this morning. You know what your week was like. And you could divide a paper. You could say trials and temptations, and you could list them. There is urgency. Surely some of you have come to church today bearing a trial that you wish you were not. And others have come to church today with a temptation that they have struggled with throughout the week. What would Jesus have you to do? Watch and pray. The word watch means to take heed and to consider all of the ways. It's not passive. It's quite active. And pray. Let your petitions be known unto Him. Bring those petitions before the throne room of grace. Watch and pray. Friends, God will provide you with the grace that is needed to overcome the trials and temptations that pull on your heart and seek to shipwreck your faith. Trials come and you must endure. You must walk. You must watch and pray. Temptations come and you must plead before God for grace. Plead for the grace that God will provide as you walk by faith. So what type of grace will God provide? He may provide preventing grace. Grace given to uphold you and prevent you from sinning in the midst of trials and tribulation. Psalm 40 says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me from the miry pit, out of the mud and mire, and He set my feet upon a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. God gave grace to the psalmist that sin would be prevented. But He may provide also what I call grieving grace. 1 Peter 1 says, in all this greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come to prove the genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. You may be walking through a trial in your life, or you may be faced with a temptation, and all you feel in the midst of this, all emotionally that you are able to carry, is that this is grief. You say, Lord, where is the grace in the midst of this grief? And the grief itself may be that which is carrying you to Jesus Christ. The grace may be in the grief that you may be carried to Christ and refined by fire, resulting in grief. praise. You may go through suffering and trials, that you come out of the furnace as gold, that your faith would be proven to be genuine. Friends, look to Christ in the midst of these times of grieving grace, because it is a grace where you will be made more beautiful and holy and glorious. But it is a painful season. The third grace that I would mention is strengthening grace. Remember Peter, towards the end of the Gospels, as Peter's always saying these wild and big things, Lord, I would never forsake you. I will always be by your side. And Jesus says to Peter, Peter, Satan wants to sift you as wheat. Peter is tempted, and he falls. The rooster crows three times, and Christ provides unto Peter a strengthening grace. A strengthening grace. He repents of that sin against the Lord. He's gone through that season of sifting. And then we come to the book of Acts, and Peter's first sermon is powerful. 3,000 converted. Friends, that is strengthening grace. Was that trial and temptation and failure worth it? Absolutely. God strengthened Peter. What grace is needed for the strengthening that you must endure in this life? One more grace, what I would call renewing grace. Trials and temptations come. We read of David in Psalm 51. David pulled away by the temptations of his own heart, the lusts of his own heart, and he fails. He sins against God. He sins against Uriah by murdering him. He sins against Bathsheba in his failure. And he goes on and he lives his life, and he's living in the midst of this sin that has come from temptation. And Nathan the prophet comes and he presents a parable about a rich man that owns a bunch of sheep, and he wants one little sheep that is owned by another. And David says that this man should be disciplined, and Nathan says, you are the man. And the Spirit of God pours in with renewing grace and breaks the heart of David and breaks him of the sin that he has committed, and he repents. Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant in me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors, so that sinners will turn back to you. It is a renewing grace given that David may live in the then. One who has pointed others to Christ, living that he might be clean and showing others of the goodness of God. It is a renewing grace. So preventing grace, grieving grace, strengthening grace, and renewing grace. Friends, this is the truth of trials and temptation. And I'm going to give you five quick applications as we close. And the first temptation, or the first application, relates to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, the scriptures tell us, was tempted in all ways, yet without sin. Tempted in all ways, yet without sin. You see, when trials come into your life or temptations come into your life, many of us are automatically wired to use that as a way to question God's love for us. Some big trial comes and your mind and your heart automatically say, oh, does God love me? Or some temptation comes before your life and you say, Lord, I've prayed and prayed and prayed to be delivered from temptation. Friends, Jesus Christ was tempted in all ways. And Jesus Christ is loved of the Father more than anything in the world. Those trials and temptations come not because you are not loved of God. Trials and temptations come even as God loves you. Second application. I want you to know that trials and temptations are not forever. You may be going through a trial or have some temptation that you're struggling with, and what you say in your heart is, Lord, this is always going to be this way. Or, I will never get through this, Lord. Revelation 3 says, because you have kept the word of my patience, I will keep you from the hour of temptation. It's Revelation chapter 3. Temptation and trial is but for a season. It may seem as though it is forever, but it is a season where God is exposing either corruption or grace. And it is a season that he uses to draw you closer to Jesus Christ. Do not think that it is forever, for it is not. Thirdly, God promises a way of escape. That's in the text, right? What that means is that in the midst of trial and temptation, your answer to that trial or your answer to that temptation is not sin. It's not that you sin and then you say, Lord, there, I did it. So let's start over on something new. God provides a way of escape, meaning that he is not pushing you to sin. God tempts no man. God leads no man to temptation. That's what James says. And what that means is that he is not corralling you to sin. God gives a way of escape. If you are a Christian, that way of escape is never by breaking the law of God. That way of escape is never the way of sin. Now you may not see another way, but there is another way. There is an escape. Like if you go downtown and you go to an escape room, and you pay somebody to be locked in a room for whatever reason you do that, and you are unable to find the way out, it doesn't mean there's not a way out. It means that you haven't found it. God provides an escape. And fourth application comes from 2 Peter 2, verse 9. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. The Lord knows how to deliver you. Are you trusting in Him for that reality? Are you resting in Christ for that promise of deliverance? For He knows how to deliver you from that hour of trial or temptation. He is sovereign over all of these things, and you're called to throw yourself there, to trust in Christ, to cling to your Savior that will provide that way, who knows that way. And the last application, we've already heard from the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's worth repeating. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Jesus said to watch and pray that you may be upheld in that time of trial or temptation. Hear the words of Jesus. The mystery of temptation, the motive of temptation, and the management of temptation. Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Amen. Father,